You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
So we're talking about momentum. And so on Sunday we spoke about getting organized. How many are trying to get organized? Getting ready. And so momentum is a part of life. It's a word that we know, momentum. It's a part of life. And we said the first thing that we looked at for momentum is you got to start with God. All life starts with God. How many know that? All life starts with God and momentum starts with God. And this is why the Bible tells us to abide in Christ. To be in Christ, to have relationship with Him so that you can have this spark of life. We looked at Jesus being a life-giving spirit. This is what the Bible says He is. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. If you have Jesus, there needs to be something in you that's giving life to other things. I want to say that God moves through individuals, not through ministries. Now you need to understand this. God moves through men and women, not just ministries. And what I mean by that is that we can make you an usher. We can put you on the praise and worship team. We can make you a pastor. But how many know, just because if today we called you and we said, you're an usher now, bro, sis, you're on the praise and worship team. How many know, just because we said that, that didn't give you more momentum. That doesn't give you momentum. Really and truly, what it is that the momentum is not in the ministry. The momentum is in you. God is Christ in you. And what we believe is, because Christ is in you, you bring that momentum to the ministry. You bring that to the role that you're given. So many times people are seeking the title. I've arrived now. I have the title. Stick the badge on you. I have the title. But the reality is, if you don't have momentum, nothing's going to change. Listen, I've seen people that have started ministries which are small and they balloon, they grow. I've seen that same ministry handed to someone else. It had momentum. Someone comes in and takes it and they kill it. So the momentum was actually not in the ministry. God moves through people. You look through all of the Old Testament. What does God want? God is looking for people. The Bible says that God, He looks down and He's looking for someone to intercede, to stand in the gap. He doesn't say, I couldn't find a ministry. He says, I sought for a man, meaning an individual. God is always looking to flow through us. So that's a bit convicting, but it's also encouraging, because this is why I say that, is that that means when you have this, what we're talking about, having momentum in your life and God is moving through your life, that's what you bring to your home. How many know that just because we give you a ministry, it's not like when you walk out the door, then you've left the momentum here. Like if you're an usher, you're moving, God is on you, but God, as soon as you step out the door, God's like, no, my momentum was on the ministry. It doesn't follow you home. It doesn't go to work with you. No, God wants you to experience the momentum. You bring that into your ministry and you bring it into your home. You bring momentum into your marriage. You bring momentum into your work. God is not into this dividing up. God wants all of you. God wants all of you. God wants you to glorify Him in the morning and in the evening. God wants you to glorify Him at work, in college, in school, in the church. It's not that God just cares about Saturday between 12:30 and 1. And then He only cares about Sunday between 3 o'clock and 4:30. And Wednesday between 7 and 8. No, God is into your whole life. God is looking for people to have momentum. How many know for this church to have momentum, you have to have momentum? Look at someone and say, you need it. You need it. If we're going to, listen, you need it. If this church is going to have momentum, you've got to have momentum. And I don't want any answers, but think about it. Do you have momentum? Are you experiencing momentum? Because for this church to have momentum, you must have it. What did we say a church looks like that has momentum? New people are getting saved. If there's no new people coming in, that church don't have momentum. I don't care how good the choir is. Choir could be bad. I don't care. The screens, the carpet, the haircuts, the hair, the eyelashes, the nails. I don't care about none of that. The Bible knowledge. If new people are not coming, that church don't have momentum. A church that has momentum will have this. New people coming. It will have lives being transformed. If people are coming but no one's changing, that's not momentum. God will accept you the way he loves you enough to accept you the way you are, but he also loves you enough not to leave you that way. And so there has to be transformation. The Christian life is a transformational life. You have to be changing. You might not be what everyone else wants you to be, but at least you should be able to say, I'm not what I was. And so new people, transformation, and the last thing is that that church is mission-focused. Everybody's mission-focused, meaning that our drive of the church is to go out and get more new people in. That is the mission of the church. If we do not do that, there's no point of us being here. There's no point of us having church if we are not seeking for new people to come in. And so basically, this is what the church lives for, to get new people in. Those people change, go get more new people. New people in, those people change, go get more new people. New people in, that's what it is. The church is a lifeboat. You've never seen someone, a lifeboat is not to be painted and it looks well and you put it in a gallery and everybody comes and looks at it. Oh, that's a lovely lifeboat. That's a useless lifeboat. That's what it is. A lifeboat could be raggedy. A lifeboat could have scratches on it and the paint rolling off it. But I tell you, if the lifeboat is in the sea rescuing people, that's the best type of lifeboat. God is an organizer. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God wants order. God wants the church, all the churches. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing, your grace, your mercy. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, you would stir us. Help us, Father, as we study and look into this subject, that we would see more and more that, Father, you desire for us to have revival, to function in revival, and, Father, allow the life of Jesus to flow through us to touch others. We ask you this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. We looked out on Sunday that God is an organizer, and I said that God, we see from the very beginning that God takes the chaos and he makes it the cosmos. God also makes man an organizer. He puts him in the garden. God says that he will come and dwell with his people in the tabernacle, but that had to be organized. But that's kind of a random concept just to say to be organized. So let's home in on this. To be organized is to prioritize. To be organized is to prioritize. You've got to prioritize if you're going to be organized. Look at someone and say, you've got to prioritize. You got to prioritize. You know what that means? Prioritize simply means this. You've got to put the first things first. How many understand that? You've got to put the first things first. If you're going to prioritize, listen, the Bible shows us here, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we all know that passage of scripture, but think of what it's saying. We could unpack so much doctrinal truth out of this, but let me just simply say, for Jesus to tell us to seek first the kingdom, what he's saying is, you have to prioritize. You have to prioritize. For him to say something should be first, that means there are some things that should be second, third, fourth, fifth. There are some things in our life that should be last. If he says, seek first the kingdom, now I'm not even going to go on and say God should be first and this should be second and God should be first and that should be third. I'm just saying if he says first, there must be that there's a prioritizing. You know, the reality is that many Christians, it's not that they're doing wrong things. You know, as a Christian, you grow and you mature, and it's not so much that we're doing wrong things. And so many times, this is what we've made. We've limited Christianity many times by how we phrase things and how we see it. We see Christianity as simple as this. Believe in Jesus and don't do wrong. So that's the extent of some people's Christianity, that basically this is God and he tells you what not to do. There's so much more than that. That's like saying someone has a child and you have a child and I'm your parent and don't do these things. And that's it. How many know most people that would have children, those of you that are parents, there's much more than that. There's much more than that in having a child, the interaction, the joy, the fellowship, all of these things. God didn't make us just for that. See, many people here, it's not that you're doing bad things. You're not out smoking crack and stealing Ferraris. That's not what most of people are doing. The reality is that this is where the problem is, where there's no momentum, is that the problem is we've got good things in the wrong order. See, we're looking at bad things. I don't do any bad things. But maybe you've got things that are not bad in the wrong order. That might be the problem. It's like, well, it's not bad. I know, we're not saying it's bad, but Jesus says there has to be prioritizing. And so what you've got good things, but they're out of order. That can cause problems. Think about now, we use that word all the time. We say to some, bro, that's out of order. That's what we're saying. We're saying something is wrong because things are not in the right place. The priorities, it's not first things first. You've got something that should be third first. You've got some, it doesn't make it bad or evil. You just got it in the wrong place. It's out of order. The other day when we was fasting on a Saturday, we had the Bible workout with some of the guys who was fellowshipping and that. And then I drove home and I was tired. How many know the second day is the hardest day, man? At least the first day I woke up, like I felt spiritual, man. Second day I woke up, I felt I was in hell. I was like, my days, this is no joke. And so, but what really helped, when I got, because I live on the third floor of the flat. And so when I got in, I always, I used the lift. And the second day, the lift just went, I pressed the button and it didn't come. I look up and it says, out of order. See, we use that terminology to say something is not working right. Could that be? Could God speak to us today? Is that some of us, the reason why we do not have revival or momentum or things are not working, it's not that you're doing bad things, it's that you're doing good things, but they're out of order. There's no prioritizing in your life. Is it that prayer is out of order? My prayer life is not working, prayers are not being answered because your prayer is out of order. Because you complain before you pray. You gossip before you pray. It's out of order. Look at someone say it's out of order. What about the Bible? Is your Bible out of order? Now, how many know our Bibles work? My Bible works. My Bible's working, but some people's Bible's not working for them. They're like, my Bible's broken. No, it's just that it's out of order. Because you listen to everyone else's opinion before you listen to the Word of God. You don't go to the Word of God to find out, what should I be doing in this relationship? What should I be doing in this marriage? Should I date this sister? Should I date this guy? Go to the Bible. The Bible gives us, how many know we don't do that? What we do is we look for people that would agree with us. We know who would agree with us. How many know we know who would agree with us? We know, listen, I know who would agree with me and who won't. I know who's going to tell me what I want them to tell me and who's going to tell me the truth. And sometimes when I've already made up my mind what I want to know, I'm like, nah, you're going to tell me the truth. Let me speak to this brother. Hey, what do you think about this? Yeah, bro, go for it. My life is out of order. And so many times the church, your church life is out of order. See, in the natural, we know this is stupid. We see this. How many not stupid to buy a new iPhone and you don't pay your rent? Look at someone say, out of order. Because because that 7 is calling some of you, man. Listen, go pay your rent. Forget 7, man. 7, yeah, but 7 is the number of God, man. It's godly, man. And Pastor, I'm scared because my Samsung might set on fire, so I need to... Don't worry, God will deliver you from that thing, man. God will protect you in the fire. How many of us, it's buy a Gucci belt and you got no money for food? Big old double G on your waist, man. And under that waist, bloop, bloop, bloop. Look at someone say, out of order. We seek God first. It's what we've done with that. But I just want to keep things in order. We seek God first. And then what we said is get organized. We want momentum. We need to get organized. God is a God of organization. He wants man to be a man of organization. We understand that Jesus says prioritize, put the kingdom first. Your life has to have some priorities to it. I'm going to give you guys a secret here. And to some of you, this is going to change your life, transform your life, give you revival. And you need to learn the skill. And this is so spiritual. Are you ready for it? Some of you need to learn the art form of writing lists. And that's super spiritual, isn't it? You're like, wow, where did he get that from, man? What commentary? Is that Greek or is that Hebrew? You write a list. Write a list of all the things you've got to do this week. And then you go down the list and you say, what is the most important thing? Put a one next to it. What is the next most important thing? Put a two next to it. And you go on like that. And then what you do is you set about doing number one. And that day you may only do number one. But at least you've done the most important thing. And then tomorrow you go to two. And eventually you'll get through the list. And the things that you don't do, number five and number ten, well, they weren't that important. So they can be pushed. And you can do this with everything in life. Think about it. God is a God of lists. If you don't believe that, then you ain't read Leviticus. God is a God who likes to list things down. How do we know that? God has got a list that we all know of. He's got 10 things. The 10 commandments. He loves lists. A list of things. In heaven, there's a list. Hopefully your name's on it. God loves lists. So that's why I said this is spiritual. Things that you need to do in your ministry. List it. Those of you that know me and you interact with me, you know I always have a diary. I always have a diary. I've always had a diary since I became a pastor. I said, you know what, tomorrow I need a diary. And I have lists and things because you could tell me something today, by the time I get in my car, go home, it's gone. It flew away. And sometimes I'll be telling a guy something, hey, bro, can you do this and then do that and do that? And he's like, yes, master, yes, master, yes. And I'm like, you ain't writing nothing down. I look, you never wrote one thing down. And so unless you've got like a super photographic memory, you're savant. I'm not going to use any nasty words. Because within a day, bro, did you do that? Oh, it will help you with your finances. Budget. Write a list. It will help you. Listen, this will help you in everything. Even dieting. Make a list. Going to the gym. Make a regime. List. So many things can be solved by a list. And I'm just throwing that out there just to help some people. I know it's, well, we wanted to know the Greek word of the tribulation. I was going to say something, but God is helping me, man. Second thing is, that's prioritize. To get organized, you need to prioritize. To get organized, you need to prepare. Look at someone say, prepare. You need to prepare. What's the old saying? Fail to prepare, prepare to fail. We all know it, but there's a truth to it. There is such a deep truth to that, that if you don't prepare, then you're going to fail. You know, this is what many people do. They don't prepare. They just turn up. Just turn up. Say that with me. Just turn up. That's how some people live their life. Just turn up. That's it. You know, Nike has Just Do It. They have Just Turn Up. They use it for job interviews. Other people have gone and gone online and researched the company and told them about the CEO and what they want to do, and you turn up. But I prayed. You, praise God, that's the first time you prayed all week. What we do is, how many know that if you had a company, you looking to interview people, and someone comes and both people have the same educations, both people seem to be able to communicate sanely, you know, they look rational, they don't look like a serial killer, and so they you know, they look normal. But one person is interested in you, and it's because you started this company. And you made this thing, and you designed this thing. And I said, you know, we saw that in 2007, you made this thing. And we saw, listen, and I wanted to make something like this. And they're talking with you, and you're like, this person is serious and passionate about what we do. The other person has turned up and said, why are you here? I just want a job. It's, well, I'd say unfortunate. My iPhone just tried to turn itself on. Devil. What about marriage? Some people just turn up to marriage. I just turned up. I'm married now. I got you. They don't prepare. Listen, fail to prepare, prepare to fail. Same as in marriage. You just turn up. Well, I got her now, so she's got to just love me. Well, maybe she'll stick with you. And maybe she'll love you, but that don't make it a smooth ride. What about having kids? Just turn up. Don't prepare. Don't invest. It's going to come back. People come to church like this. What about people's ministry? See, Jesus, you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. Jesus is preparing. How do we know? John 14, 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus is into preparing. When we come to church or when we go, when we come at the word, we should prepare ourselves. Yesterday in one of the Bible workouts that we do, we looked at in James 2 when it speaks about, end of James 1, when it speaks about receiving with meekness the implanted word. Receiving with meekness. That means that when you come to the word, you should have already prepared yourself to receive it. That when you come to church, you need to come to church prepared. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, nor else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskin, and the both are preserved. You know what he's saying is that we need to come before God as new wineskins. He says, this is what Jesus says, you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. So in Bible times, an old wineskin is made of leather. And if it got old, where it wasn't being used, it would start to become tough. Just tough leather. And so when they would put new wine in it now, what would happen to it is because it's tough, it'd have cracks in it. It would crack and it would burst open and the wine would be spilled and the wineskin is ruined. And what Jesus is making an illustration is when we come before God or when we come to church or we come to Jesus, we have to prepare ourselves to say, you know what, God, do away with my preconceptions. Do away with what I think. I think, listen, when I came into the house of God, I thought I was okay. I thought I was a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as him, not as bad as her. But when we come, we must come and say, God, we're willing to be changed. Tell us what you want us to do. We want to be made new. We want what you have. We've prepared our heart. We're new wineskins. Not just turn up, but prepare your heart. The Bible says that we're not to just turn up, but we should be prepared for giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may proper, that there will be no collecting when I come. You know what Paul is saying? He says, listen, you should have already prepared what you was going to give before you came. He says, I don't want everybody starting to collect and do all of those things. Have it already prepared. before I even come and get there. Now, let me home in on this. I want to home in on those that are in ministry here. I read this recently in my devotion, 1 Kings 6, verse 7. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. So when they were building the temple, this is the house of God, they got these stones that they were going to use to build the temple. But what the Bible says is that they did not bring these rough stones into the temple and then start working on them, chiseling them, making them straight so they fit in. What they did is at the quarry, where they got them out, they pulled them out and they started to work on them. And by the time they brought them to the temple, they were already ready to fit in. He says, because they did not hear any hammering. There was no hammering. They were already prepared. Can I speak to you, minister? What about your ministry? When you come into the house of God, do we hear ministry or do we hear hammering? Are you now trying to work things out? Have you prepared yourself throughout the week? Let's put me on show. Imagine if I got here. And as I'm preaching this, I'm like, well, I don't know what I'm preaching today, but I'm just going to work through this scripture here. Hold up a second, guys. And I pulled up my Bible and be like, I think this and that. And I said, hold up, let me go get another Bible. I've got another commentary somewhere. You'd be like, listen, I'm not coming back to this church, man. This guy has not prepared. Now, we can all forget things and things happen, but you wouldn't put up with that. He said, no, we don't want to hear that hammering. We don't want to hear you making the sermon here. We want to know that you've made it at home, you've prepared it at home, and when you bring it, it's ready to be preached to us. It has to be well thought out and digestible, and we understand what's going on here. The same should be with your ministry, minister. Those of you in praise and worship, you shouldn't be hammering here. Oh, I don't know this song. We gave it to you a month ago. Can we just hammer it out one more time? Usher, you come not on time. People come, we have church at 3:00. Plenty of time to have breakfast. You could have breakfast and lunch. People come at 3:00 eating sandwiches. Oh, boss, I just having a. It's 3:00. It's 3:00. It's 3:00. Look at someone say, get it ready. What about concerts? Whoa. We're going to have a concert in 2 months' time. Brother so-and-so is going to be rapping. Sister so-and-so is going to do that. Okay, yeah. Praise God. Okay. And the Bible says I need to go to there. And I don't know where I'm going because I've never practiced it. And I read it on. Why do we have to hear the hammering in the concert? The Bible says that they had prepared. And this goes for every ministry. If you want momentum on your ministry, and if we want this church to have momentum, we need people that take their ministry home with them. Ministry starts at home. In the quarry, where the chiseling and the hammering is done in prayer, in your own time, in the Word of God, in the secret place. See, this is the open place. How many know when you start to minister here, everybody sees it? This is the open place. The Bible tells us, if you want God to bless you in the open place, what must we do? Seek Him in the secret place. Preparation is linked to faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Look what it says here. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household,
Faith moved him to prepare. He believed something was happening.
Let me just speak to, maybe you're here, you're a visitor here. The Bible says that God warned Noah about something that had not come yet. As a Christian, we preach the gospel. We believe in the Bible. The Bible speaks about heaven and hell. If you're here today living without Jesus Christ, the Bible is warning you about hell. Even if you may call yourself a Christian, but you are not living for Jesus, the Bible warns you about hell. It's warning you. It's telling you, you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare yourself. And the best way to prepare yourself for eternity is to give your life to Jesus Christ. To give your life to Jesus Christ. God is warning. Just like he warned the people of in Noah's time, he warned Noah. He said, listen, there is a flood coming. And through faith, Noah believed God. And he said, listen, we need to build this ark. We need to prepare an ark because there's a day coming. Can I say to you today, there is a day coming where Christ will return. And maybe he doesn't return for another 200 years. How many know? No one in here ain't living to 200. You ain't living to 200. You may get to 70, 80, 90 if you're lucky. It will go like this. Have you prepared yourself for eternity? You cannot stand before God and say, nobody warned me. No. God will bring your mind back to this very day. This very day. He says, no. I sent my servant. I moved. I did everything that you would be warned so that through faith you would believe and that you would prepare yourself. Christian, your life is not in vain. Everything you do, your Bible reading, your praying, it's not in vain. You are preparing yourself for eternity. You are preparing yourself for a day that is coming, and it's coming sooner than we think. Now is not the time to compromise. Now is not the time to throw off restraint and get tired and get weary and start to lust after the things of the world and allow the world to pull us back into sin. Old friends and old habits, old drinking, old raving, old smoking, old sleeping around. Listen, now is the time to say, listen, I believe. Faith is linked to you preparing things. See, you will only prepare for what you expect. I said on Sunday, you do not prepare dinner for someone you don't expect to come round. And we need faith to expect. What do you expect God to do in you and through you? You know, the Bible says this, that Noah, he believed God, that God says, listen, Noah, I'm going to send a flood upon the earth. I'm going to wipe out everything, and I want you to build this ark. And so Noah believed God, and so this was his ministry. He started to build this ark. And because of this ark, he saved his family. The Bible says because of this ark, mankind is saved. God said something to him, gave him a ministry. And because he believed it, he expected something, he started to prepare and God moved. This is how God moves. We're speaking about momentum. You want God to move in your ministry? What are you preparing for? Many of you know the joke that when the first service I ever preached in the Wandsworth congregation, I was setting up chairs. And Kudzi, it was just me and Kudzi, and I was setting up chairs. And we had that little hall upstairs, and I was filling it. He came, I was there before him. I filled it. There was chairs, you know, I'm just filling it up. And because I could see his face. He looked, Pastor, it's like I could see him approach. I don't know how to tell you this, but we don't usually get 30, 40 people here on a Wednesday. There's only usually 8 of us. And he's just fine. But in my head, every service I'd come to, I'd like, you know, we're going to have more. We're going to have more. I have to prepare for more. You have to prepare for more. I've been places and preached sermons. I've done revivals. And I've said to you know, we're going to have a good time. Let's bring people out. And you're preaching in a small church. And everything, the service is going well. And then what happens was, the night before, we told people, bring everybody you can. Every time I have a revival, just bring anybody. We're going to believe God to save people. And then somebody comes in and they bring 5-10 people with them. And the service starts to mess up because they're pulling out chairs and because they didn't expect it. And even today, I was speaking with a boss and we were talking about this and that. And I said, but you know what? Everything you've done is good, but you need to expect people to come and get saved. That's how we need to live our lives. We're expecting. If you're in praise and worship, you need to expect the glory of God to come down. That God is going to minister to people through your worship. People are going to come in and they feel suicidal and they have no hope. And maybe just they caught a little glimpse of your voice through the doors and out through the foyer and out the door. And they said, let me come in. I was about to go and kill myself. But you come prepared all week. You've been praying that God is going to give you the right thing to say at the right time. You're a Bible study leader, youth leader. You're working in a children's church. Those children, you're going to say the right thing at the right time. That child is going to grow. And as they grow, they're always going to remember that word that their teacher said in children's church. And it's going to be with them until they go through the whole of their life. And it deposited in them. And this is what you expect. You're not just going up there to fill a place. Oh, why am I up there today? We've got revival. I don't want to be up there. Are you not expecting for God to do something here? We need to be people that's expectant. See, you organize because you realize something's going to happen here. See, this is why people will give themselves to a ministry and give themselves to a church. Because they believe it. Something's going to happen here. When you don't believe something's going to happen here, you're just waiting around for something better to offer you. Something better to happen. You know what? I don't expect anything to happen here anymore. We need to be a people that say, you know what? We're going to get organized. I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to start to expect God to move. Those of you in music ministry, expect God to use you. That song that you write, those lyrics that you write. I know sometimes loud, it's feedback, the mic is messed up, the speakers are messed up. Who knows? God could just break through all of that. And that one word you said, you know what? When I was searching and then I found it in Jesus and it hit somebody. When I got saved, I sat through the whole service. The preaching was okay. It's just like, yeah, it's fine. I've heard this before. Yeah, okay. I bowed my head. I just came to church to kind of just clock in, clock out, come to church. You know, like that God, you know, even though I'm living like a wicked sin, I've come to church, so. Out of the mouth of babes. And so think about this now. I'm in, and he said, now bow your heads, and I bowed my head. And he's just, you know, he's doing an altar call, and so he's just doing an altar call, he's rambling, he's going on, and he just said this one thing. He said, some of you here, you may not be saved, but you think one day you're going to get saved. And he says, well, that day is today. And that was it. I was like, he's talking to me. And he probably just said that, but God took it. Because in my mind, I was always like, yeah, I believe in God. I'll get saved when I'm older. You know, I'm going to have some fun, do my thing. Obviously, I'm a young man. Come on. God don't expect me to get saved yet. Listen, young people go to hell. Young people go to hell. Listen, and there ain't no Feltham hell. There ain't no young offenders hell. There ain't no young offenders hell. There ain't no juvie hell. Hell is hell. Goes like you is big and bad enough to go out there and sin. So you, anyway, this is the grace part of the sermon. Amen. So think about this now. If we would start everything we do for God, we say, you know what, God, I'm going to prepare all week for this because I'm going to believe that when I get up there, not my glory, but your glory. When I do my thing for you, you're going to come down and you're going to multiply it. You're going to empower it. You're going to infuse it. You're going to do something with it that I don't understand. I'm just giving you my fish and my bread and you're going to multiply it. God, I'm preparing myself. I don't just turn up. I'm believing. I'm expectant. I give him my little. There's people here you can sing. Let God use you. There's people here that look, you could be in the drama. Let God use you. There's people here that you can do all types of things. You have talent and ability. If you would just say, God,
you know, I'm gonna start to prepare myself. I'm not just gonna turn up. I'm gonna believe God. I'll tell you now, God's gonna blow your mind because he's gonna move through you and he's gonna use you in a way that you never ever could imagine. A church with momentum is not filled, it's not just has a pastor that has momentum. I believe a church that has momentum has people that have momentum. That's what a church has, momentum. The power of this church, we understand it's the Holy Ghost. We understand God's Bible. We understand it's Christ. But the power of the church, God has reserved all of his power. And he says, I want to empower you. I want to use you. I want to use you. Look at someone and say, he wants to use you. That's what he wants to do. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.